Our reading this morning, we've got three readings this morning. The first one is in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And then we'll read Hebrews chapter 11. And then we'll read Jude. If you want to put your fingers in them or just watch the screen, it may be easier. But if you want to follow in God's Word, Genesis chapter 5, Hebrews 11, and then Jude. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18, and we'll read to verse 24. This is what God says. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. And we go to Hebrews 11, verse 5. Just verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then Jude verse 14. Jude 14 says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Amen. And we know God will add this reading, his blessing to this reading of his word. If you want to turn to that passage of scripture in your Bible, we'll look at it a little later when we come to it, but at least you have your finger in it and you'll be ready when we do come to it. It is important. It's a great passage of scripture, great passage of praise and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to turn to it, when we come to it, we can read together. The second hero of the faith in God's roll call of honor is Enoch. Abel, we looked at last week, was worshiping God by faith. But when we come to Enoch, we find that he represents walking by faith. God never intended for works as a way for men to approach God. He intended works to be a result of salvation. And at no time has man been able to approach God on the basis of works. Abel knew what it was to worship God. He brought the right sacrifice, and that proves it. But he didn't really understand the concept of walking with God by faith. Revelation in Scripture is progressive. In other words, God reveals a little at a time. And the people of the Old Testament just didn't have the privilege of the revelation we have and enjoy today. Abel received some revelation. He knew he had to worship by bringing that sacrifice. Enoch received more revelation. He knew what it was to walk with God. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. But then they were God's perfect creation, and they knew nothing of sin. But when they fell from grace, they were banished from the garden, and they weren't allowed to walk with God. And Enoch, the true destiny of man is again reestablished. Enoch enjoyed fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had forfeited when they sinned. Now, that doesn't mean Enoch was perfect. By no means. He was still a sinner, But by faith, he is able to walk with God. That's a clear indication that when a man or a woman comes to God by faith, they have the privilege to walk and talk with God. Enoch is one of the truly mysterious figures in scriptural history. Genesis tells his story in 7 verses. There's 2 verses in Hebrews and 2 verses in Jude. 11 verses to tell us about this remarkable man who walked with God by faith. So who is Enoch? What do we know about him? Well, first of all, we know he lived a long life. He lived before the flood of Noah's day. He came very early in the line of human fathers who lived to an incredible age. The Genesis account tells us that in chapter 5. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So Enoch walked on this earth for 3.5 centuries. It's hard to imagine 365 years and put it into context. Let me try and put it this way. Now, bear with me for a minute. So I'm going to do a Rodney Scott here. I'm going to be a historian. You can't put me right afterwards, Rodney. If Enoch was to die this year, in 2020, that means he would have been born 365 years ago in 1655. 4 years after Oliver Cromwell defeated Charles I at the Battle of Worcester. Oliver Cromwell died in 1658. In 1667, Mary Stuart married William of Orange, and we know some of the history of that union. So even in our modern times, Enoch's first 20 years, a lot of history took place. In 1763, the British Empire grew and became dominant in India, Canada, and America until the Americans' War of Independence. And 2 years later, Enoch was 100 years old. In 1800, the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland was formed by an act of Parliament. 1837, Queen Victoria took the throne for the next 64 years, during which science and secularism came to the fore and gained ground against Christianity and religion in general. 1859, Charles Darwin wrote The Origin of the Species and had it published. 1865, Enoch was now 200 years old. Not many years later, the 20th century came rolling in and brought so much change. 1919, Lady Astor was the first woman to sit in Parliament as an MP. 1920 started the Roaring Twenties and the beginnings of emancipation for women. 1920 also, the Ulster Unionist Council accepted government plans for the Parliament of Northern Ireland. And it also saw the real start of the Troubles here in the north of Northern Ireland. In 1936, Edward VIII abdicated throne for the woman he loved. And Frank Whittle invented the jet engine. 1939 to 45, we have the Second War, just 20 years after the war to end all wars. 1948, Ireland became a republic. 1953, Queen Elizabeth II was crowned and DNA was discovered. 1965, Enoch was 300 years old. 1973, Britain joined the common market. 1984, the World Wide Web was invented and opened up the world to all sorts of communication and information, both good and bad. 1994, women priests were ordained into the Church of England, and soon after, the Methodist Church followed. 2000, the turn of the millennium. Not many people have been able to say they lived during that. And if you remember, it was the year of Y2K, and the bug that didn't bring the end of the world. 2001, Al-Qaeda attacked the World Trade Center in America and launched 20 years of wars and rumors of wars. 2008, Barack Obama became the first black president of America. And later that year, not his fault, but later that year came the global financial crisis. 2016 to 2019, Brexit dominated the news and divided the nation. And in 2019, Boris Johnson signed Britain out of the European Union, which comes into effect in December this year. And in 2020, Enoch died at the age of 365. That's some history. And that's only a little tiny scratch on the history of Enoch's 365 years. And the point of it was to show that although Enoch's life on earth was brief compared to his son Methuselah, who lived to 969 years, it was an amazing span of time, and history would have changed so much in those 365 years. And to crown it all, 300 years of his 365 were given to righteous living, even in the midst of the corruption and evil of the pre-flood era. In those 300 years, Enoch served God. He was recognized as a prophet, preaching the unwelcome message of coming judgment. Jude records in verse 14 and 15, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Enoch wasn't a wimp or a weakling in a corrupt world. He was a man of immense age and an immense character and courage. He's the most famous for the incredible thing that happened to him. In Genesis chapter 5, we're told, Enoch walked with God and was no more because God took him. God took him to be with himself without going through death. We understand that because in the Genesis account, everyone who lived before the flood ended with, and then he died. Except for Enoch, where it says, and he was no more because God took him away. If you compare that with Hebrews 11, verse 5, you have the confirmation. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Scriptures don't tell us what happened. It's possible, but by no means definite. Total supposition that God took Enoch into heaven in a whirlwind, the same as he did with Elijah. He was the only other man who has not seen death. What a way to go. One day he was walking with God and God took him home. One day his perishable body put on an imperishable body. He was looking forward to going to heaven, but he certainly wasn't expecting to go the way it happened. But what a reward. He was talking with God and he just kept walking. I remember hearing of an elderly lady in my mother and father's church. And she ordered a taxi to bring her down to the prayer meeting. And on the way, she died in the taxi. What a way to go. She was going to church to talk to God, but she didn't get there. She left her own home, and God brought her to his home to talk with her in person. Isn't that marvelous? That you're talking with God, you're walking with God, you're living to please God, and all of a sudden, you're standing before him. Hebrews 11, 5 is a very explicit verse to explain why Enoch was taken away. It gives us two reasons. First of all, because by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith, because he pleased God, before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. By faith, and please God are two sides of the same coin. They both mean the same thing. But walking with God reveals how Enoch pleased God. Walking with someone suggests a mutual agreement. Prophet Amos wrote, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" It's impossible to walk together unless there are three mutual agreements. First of all, you have to be going to the same place. Any couple who do their shopping together know that in Ballymena, Sainsbury's and Tesco's are in two different places. If a couple want to do the shopping together, they have to agree which shop to go to. Enoch was walking with God to his destination. Of course, it's possible to go to the same destination, but you have to agree to the same path. The couple couldn't go together to Sainsbury's if one went along Larne Link and the other went along Larne Street. They would have to agree the route they travelled. Enoch was travelling in God's direction, along the path God had chosen. And there's one other requirement to walking together. Two must not only be walking in the same direction, along the same path, they must also be walking at the same pace. Enoch was in step with God. They walked together at the same to the same place, on the same path, and at the same pace for 300 years. If only we could do the same. If we're honest, we're either going to our own place, doing it our way. Often we are off on our own path, making decisions, big and small, whether without asking God if it's the right path. And how many times do we end up in the wrong at the wrong pace? We either lag behind God or we rush ahead. We know God wants something done, but we're afraid and we drag our feet, or we get a good idea and we're off even before God tells us to do it. Enoch's walk with God produced two wonderful things. The first outcome was righteousness. Enoch had to be righteous, otherwise he could not have come into God's presence. So where did his righteousness come from? The same way you and I are righteous, through faith. He had faith on the promise God gave to Adam in the garden that one day he would send a deliverer. That deliverer didn't come until God the Son took on human form and came to earth as Jesus. But Enoch had faith that God would one day fulfill the promise, even though he didn't say it himself. And he believed it for 300 years. Enoch's walk with God was a righteous walk by faith. The second outcome of his walk with God was fellowship. I checked the dictionary for fellowship, and it said, the state of being fellows. Isn't that good? What does it mean? So look that up as well. A companion or associate sharing the same conditions and undergoing the same experiences as another, sharing mutual interest, experiences, and activities. That's why we fellowship together here as brothers and sisters in Christ. What a privilege Enoch enjoyed. He was a sinner. That's definite. He was a sinner. That was his nature. But by faith, he walked with God. God elevated him to a position of companion. He allowed Enoch to enjoy the same interests and experiences he did himself. He's the primary meaning of walk, fellowship, companionship, communion between two persons. And God explained this fellowship in Malachi chapter 2. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and truly, and turned many from iniquity. Now, he was speaking about a man called Levi, but the principle's the same for all of God's people. That's what fellowship is. Warren Wiersbe is an American preacher and an author. He's an aged man now, but in his years, he was a good preacher. Get his books. There's a whole B series. It's Be Faithful, Be True, Be, and the whole of the New Testament. Get his books and read them. It'll bless your soul. He said this. Enoch had been walking with God for so many years that his transfer to heaven was not even an interruption. Enoch had been practicing Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 for centuries before Paul wrote the words. And Colossians 3:1 says, set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. With his heart and his mind set in God, is it any wonder God took Abraham without dying? The other side of the coin, The primary side that so pleased God that he decided to take him to heaven was that Enoch had faith. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 5 says. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. The writer to the Hebrews was saying faith was the primary characteristic of our righteous walk. Faith precedes and produces the walk with God that so pleases him. Now we get to the truth the writer wants to emphasize. In verse 5 he wrote, faith is why Enoch was taken away. Faith is why he did not experience death. Faith is why he pleased God. And now in verse 6 he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You note he didn't say that without faith, it's difficult to please God. He didn't say without faith, if you work extra hard, you can please God. No, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 3. But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ and to all who believe. And again in Philippians chapter 3, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul's talking about salvation faith. We can't come to God without faith. But the emphasis the writer to Hebrews is making is day-to-day practical faith, which is necessary for anyone, but particularly believers, to please God. In other words, if we're not living a life of faith, we cannot be pleasing God. We cannot expect God's presence or God's blessing in our lives if we don't have faith. Now, I'm not saying you have to have a lot of faith. Even a little faith brings God into your life. So the question we have to ask is, what is the faith that pleases God? Well, again, the answer is like a game of football. It's two halves. One's found in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. That's the first half. People must have faith to believe God exists. Now, there are three levels of belief. The first level is that God is. In the 21st century, that's not a common, widely held belief. Too many people seem to think that God is some old, gray-haired man far apart and far removed from the world, that he just doesn't care. And even worse, too many people think there's no God at all. One commentator wrote, the human race has descended from being pagan theists like the ancients to being modern pagan atheists. People today don't even do as well as the demons. For there's not a demon in the universe who's an atheist. All demons are monotheists. They believe in one God. But they're Trinitarian into the bargain. They believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So believing God is, or that God exists, is only the beginning. The second level of belief is based on Hebrews chapter 11 as an overview of the Old Testament and what teaches us about God who exists. First of all, we must believe that God is the creator, that God spoke creation into existence one item at a time until all creation was standing complete in perfect harmony. Job makes a beautiful observation in chapter 10. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness and in your providence watched over my spirit. We must believe that God exists, that he is the creator he's the creator God and that he's a personal God. We must also believe in the miracle-working God of the Old Testament. He's the God who saved people by rolling back the Red Sea. He brought hundreds of thousands of quails to feed his people, and all they had to do was grab them. He spread the desert floor with enough manna to feed 2 million people every day. Parted the River Jordan and then brought down the walls of Jericho. He surrounded his servants with flaming chariots full of magnificent angels. Have you ever seen anything like any of those things? I haven't. But that's the kind of faith that brings a smile to God's face. There's a third level of faith. It's required from us who live on this side of the cross. It's a belief in the amazing God of the New Testament, that God is revealed in Christ. The New Testament's not a revelation of a greater God. Instead, it's a greater revelation of God. The writer of this letter to the Hebrew church at Rome started his epistle with this very thought. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's final word, his ultimate revelation. And nowhere is this revelation made more clear than a wonderful hymn of praise to Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. You can follow this in your Bible if you have it open. Colossians celebrates Christ as creator of the universe. Not just the earth and its inhabitants, but every speck of dust to planets, stars, and galaxies. And what a universe! Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him are all things created." Not only is he the creator, he's the sustainer. Colossians 1:17 says, "All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." If it wasn't for him, there'd be chaos in the universe. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and everything in creation. And in the spirit world is for his praise and for his glory, and especially one day that's coming. He's the lover of your soul. Colossians 1:19 and 20. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." What love God had for his people. Jesus Christ reconciled us by his blood on the cross. How could the creator and sustainer of the universe, why would he do it? Verse 16 of John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's amazing. It's hard to understand and hard to believe, but the truth is Christ loves you and me with a love that is immense, that is pure and lofty, and the cross is a measure of his love. If you have faith to believe that God is the creator, the sustainer, the goal of creation and the lover of your soul, then you believe God is, that God exists. Enoch believed that God is. He didn't have the advantages we enjoy. He didn't know about modern physics and astronomy or the laws of the universe, but he didn't need them. He believed in the awesome creator and personal God of the Bible. He rested in that he didn't need any more. But what he had changed his life, and what he had was faith. And the same thing goes for you and me. You remember Bob Padgett? He came here at the beginning of last year and he spent a few days with us. He was preaching in Bridgenorth a long time ago. Bob will laugh at that. And he asked the question, "Do you believe what you believe?" Well, that's all we have to do to walk with God. Have the faith to believe that God exists. Not just say it, not just answer to it, not just read it, but to actually believe it in our soul. And that'll change your life. Enoch was rewarded for his faith. Enoch's great faith, which led him to walk with God and to please him, also led him to believe anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch believed it, And proof we believed it is found in the message of judgment in Jude chapter Jude verse 14 and 15. See, the Lord is coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Who do you think he's talking to? The ungodly. God is a just God, and just as he will judge the deeds of the ungodly, he'll also judge the deeds of the godly. Enoch lived in a dark, hostile days that didn't help him walk with God. Life was so terrible that within a few hundred years after Enoch was taken, God decided to destroy the earth with a flood. Genesis 6, verse 11 to 13 says, Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. Enoch lived in that culture, but he resisted it. Instead, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He walked with God. His goal was the city of God, to God's place. He walked with God where God took him, and it was along God's path. He walked with God step by step, and it was at God's pace for 300 years. And to our shame, we find it hard to keep clean even for a day. How was he able to do it? Because he believed God is, that God existed, and he believed that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. As a result, there was great rejoicing in heaven, and God took him. The lesson was given to the early church that was struggling in Rome, and it's here for us today. If we truly believe God exists and that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, then God will give us the faith to walk with God every day.